morning, King, North Carolina. What a joy to be here with you. Just so the news media gets it right. How many figured out there's about 5,000 people standing here today? And let's hear it for them. You gotta love how some of these counts are done. You know, they'll say a few folks showed up at the park. How many believe this matters to King, North Carolina? Now your friends, your neighbors are going to say, what in the world were you doing this morning? And we are here to do three things today. And you can go back and share this with your friends, your family, your neighbors, and by the way, the people who pay taxes and vote around here. Number one, we are here to honor our heroes. It is disgraceful that the ACLU or anyone would want to denigrate this memorial to honor our servicemen and women that have given their lives. It is an insult that those that have paid the ultimate price from this community. It's an insult to the moms and dads that have empty tables around the chair. It's an insult to those that have had to bury and walk away with the flags that anybody would challenge a memorial to our veterans in King, North Carolina. I'm thankful for these pastors. And by the way, how many appreciate Pastor Broyhill and Dr. Beatty and others? That have brought this issue not just to you, but the nation. Because honestly, as Christian Americans and as traditional Americans, how many believe with me, enough is enough? I can think of some Muslim countries they can move to if they don't like America. And I'll start raising the money if the North Carolina ACLU wants to move there. I'm sure they would do well trying to take down the Quran and the prayer mats around the world. But we are indeed here to honor our heroes. Dr. Beatty said it so artfully, but how many also appreciate the fact that the United States of America was founded as a Christian nation? Our founding fathers were predominantly wealthy men, and they proceeded to sacrifice their lives, their fortunes, their family. Many of them hunted down as traitors, many of them dying in absolute poverty, so we could have freedom in America. We are indeed here to honor our heroes.
Number two, we are here.
This mic is giving me a little fit. We got the handheld. Let's get this one going. We're switching here. There we go. Yes, sir. Thank you. We're here to protect our heritage. The President of the United States is sworn in on what book? The Bible. The Supreme Court justices keep Justice Harlan's Bible, and when they're admitted to the court, they sign their name in front of the Bible. Our motto, our stand, our nation, we are indeed a nation under God. It's insanity that we want to rewrite history. How many are sick and tired of the school children being taught lies about our heritage? How many are sick and tired of them trying to distort what Thomas Jefferson really meant? The separation of church and state does not mean the removal of God from government. We're a nation that prays. We're a nation that believes the book. We're a nation that was founded on the truth of the Word of God. And while we're here to honor our heroes, number two, how many believe we need to protect our heritage? Again, you can look around the world. You don't see a lot of Muslim nations pretending they're not Muslim. How many believe it's time for America to quit pretending we're not Christian? And if there's people in King, North Carolina who don't like that, there's lots of places you can move to. And if you know who they are, encourage them to move. There's no lawsuit against King, North Carolina, unless a citizen is willing to bring it. And how many believe no citizen should bring that kind of lawsuit? Let them move to San Francisco. Let them move somewhere else. They don't need to be here. We're here to honor our heroes very appropriately. We're here to protect our heritage. But then, the focus of this event, how many believe we need to give hope to the next generation? What kind of King, North Carolina, what kind of state of North Carolina, what kind of America are you going to give to your children and grandchildren? Too many good people have been quiet for too long. Too many good people have just kind of heard the liberal press, or they heard, well, the courts have said this, and there's nothing we can do. How many believe we need to give hope to the next generation? That we're going to stand, and that we're going to make a difference. And whatever they do, whatever they bring, whatever lawsuits fired off, we're going to stand for what's right. How many couldn't envision America where the judges actually read the Constitution before they ruled on a case? The document speaks for itself. We don't need judges making up the law. They need to read the document and stay true to it. How many believe it's time for the elected leaders to start being accountable to the people that are paying the bill? If they just want to collect taxes from the liberals, they'd all starve to death. It's time for them to listen to the people. We want to honor our veterans, and we want the Christian flag. As in anything in government, they can do what they want to do. And how many believe it's time for them to stand up for our heritage and to keep the Christian flag in King, North Carolina? I want to thank each of you for coming today. You've made a tremendous statement just by your presence. You have indeed shown great honor to the men and women who've given their lives. You have indeed shown that the heritage of America, the fact that we were a Christian nation, is not dead in our land. Yeah. And I know in my heart, and I know in the heart of these other leaders, and I know in the heart of all the good people that are here today, there's hope for the future. But you know what? It's going to take everybody here pulling together. And how many believe we need to take the right stand? And how many believe standing for the Christian flag is right? We need to do it the right way. And how many believe we are doing it the right way? And number three, we need to do it with the right spirit that God can bless. And how many appreciate the spirit of this meeting? I close with the promise that many of you know out of 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. The verse begins with, "If my people." It does not begin with, "If the judges." And it doesn't begin with, "If the legislators." And it doesn't begin with, "If the liberal anti-God crowd does anything." God says, "If my people humble themselves and pray, if my people seek my face, if my people turn from their wicked ways, I, God, I will hear them." And how many rejoice that God hears us? "I, God, will forgive them, and I, God, will heal your land." America needs a healing, and it's up to you and I. Let's honor our heroes. Let's protect our heritage. And let's preserve that hope for the next generation. Thank you again for coming. It's been an honor to be here. Let me make one quick announcement. I have a gift. How many like gifts? If you have signed up, and I think at the church they had tables where you were signing up to register your support. And by the way, how many are proud to give support to something like this? I will gladly send anybody that signed up a free copy of the book, Understanding the Constitution. How many believe we need to know what it says and we need to stand up for it? So, my joy to be with you. God bless America. God bless King, North Carolina.
Woodrow Wilson said it this way: "A nation that does not know where it came from cannot know where it's, what it's about and where it's going." As we study our history, we recognize our nation was founded upon Judeo-Christian values. When our forefathers left England and sailed down to Holland, they ran into some very difficult problems there. Number one, they could not speak the language fluently. They had problems communicating. Thus, they had problems holding employment. And then they recognized that the young people in Holland were influencing their children towards the world. They had heard that over in Jamestown, on the other side of the ocean, that there was some religious freedom. So their pastor, Pastor Robertson, walked with him down to the shores where they boarded the Mayflower. And when they came down, Pastor Robertson met with him, had prayer with him, recognizing the perils of the ocean. He challenged them to get along and to love each other and to pray for one another as they traveled across that vast ocean. Of course, they left during hurricane season. It was a very difficult time of the year. And 102 people stayed on board that little Mayflyer in a chamber about 25 feet wide and about 90 feet long, 5 1/2 feet tall, for about 2 months. They landed off of the shores of Cape Cod, and they drew up that first piece of legislation in this world called the Mayflyer Compact. And in the Mayflyer Compact, they said they came to the shores of this world to advance the Christian faith. Let's get that again. They came to the shores of this country to advance the Christian faith. Around 1629 and the 1630s, the Puritans, who found out they could not purify a dead church, they left and came to the shores of this country. And they started a great movement toward Christianity. As a matter of fact, the first laws in this country were educational laws passed in the 1640s. And they said, "We want to pass educational laws to assure that our children know how to read," because they said, "We want our children to be able to read the Bible." They did not have pencil and paper as we do today, and the mothers took their children in front of the fireplaces and used the ashes of the fireplace and dust on the fireplace. And they would put an A there and they'd say, "Honey, what is that?" And they'd say an A. "Say it again, an A." They would erase it in the ashes. They'd put a B there. And they taught many of their children the alphabet in the ashes of the fireplace And then when they got the alphabet together, the book they opened up in front of them to read and to learn how to read was the Bible, the Word of God. Our forefathers believed that a nation that is a Bible-believing nation and a Bible-reading nation is a nation that can never be conquered. We advanced a little farther, and then in the 1700s, the British had cannonballed Boston. Our forefathers recognized that we must act quickly, decisively, and hurriedly. And so they came together in 1773. And they said, you know, before we start making laws in this country, we need to seek the face of God.
Yeah.
So they brought in an Episcopalian priest whose name was Jacob Duché. And Jacob Duché, on the following morning, read several passages of Scripture. Historians tell us that that prayer meeting lasted at least 3 hours. And Jacob Duché finally turned to Psalm 35. And he read Psalm 35, and then he broke out into prayer. And when he closed his prayer, he closed his prayer like this. He said, all of this we ask in the name and through the merits of Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Savior. Amen. The first recorded piece of business that this country got down on was pray and praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. John Adams wrote to his wife Abigail. We have much information about that era because of the letters of Adams to his wife Abigail. And he said that morning it seemed as if heaven came down and filled that place. Washington was on his knees, and Lee was on his knees. Hancock and a lot of our great forefathers, they were on their knees addressing the Lord Jesus Christ and asking his blessings to come and direct this nation in its earliest formation, because they believed that the difference between victory and defeat was our dependence upon a living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. During that time, they called at least 15 days of prayer and thanksgiving. The first day, they called a time of prayer and fasting. Adams wrote to his wife about this. Said, you know, we recognize that we need the help of God. And so they called a day of prayer and fasting. And they brought their individual needs specifically before the Lord. And the Lord heard. And so he wrote to his wife again just a few weeks later and said, we're going to call a day of thanksgiving now, because we've asked some things of the Lord, and the Lord has given us some things beyond our expectation. So we got 3 million people in this country, and we're going to ask 3 million people to get on their knees and thank Jesus for the victories that he's giving us. One of the things Adam said to his wife Abigail was, he said, baby language now, he said, you're not going to believe what I'm going to tell you. He said, Colonel Smith, now, in order to be a colonel in that era, it meant that you got enough of your neighbors together that you could get a group together to go fight the British, and you was called a colonel. And he said to his wife Abigail, you're not going to believe what's happened. Colonel Smith has just captured a British outpost. And said, you're not going to believe the next statement I'm about to make. Said, Colonel Smith and some others has captured a British ship that has 24 guns on it. And said, they've captured a second British ship that has 64 guns on it. Now, wait a minute. We didn't even have a navy. We didn't have an army. Let me tell you about the boat they used to capture those two ships. It was something just a little larger than a rowboat. And they put a cannon in the front of it, and they put one cannon in the back of it. And Adams wrote to his wife and said, it's a marvelous thing what Jesus is doing for this country. Yeah. George Washington said in 1777, that it would take a complete infidel not to see the hand of Christ on this nation. This nation came from that kind of foundation. A Judeo-Christian background. Our forefathers were unashamed of the person of Jesus Christ. Our forefathers stood up for that name, which was above every name. That's the reason in 1787 they signed the Constitution in the year of our Lord. In 1811, there was a man that wrote a letter, and he had it copied and distributed among people in this country. In that letter, he blasphemed the name of Jesus. In that letter, he blasphemed the name of Mary. In that letter, he blasphemed the name of God. In that letter, he blasphemed the sacredness of our Bible, the Holy Word of God. Listen closely. He was hauled into court. When he was hauled into court, he was tried in court. Eventually, the United States Supreme Court weighed in on this case and quoted this case. And here's what the court said. They said an attack on Jesus Christ is an attack on Christianity. They said, secondly, an attack on Christianity is an attack on the foundation of America. Listen closely. They said an attack on Jesus Christ is the same as if our nation was attacked. So I have to come to the conclusion that King, North Carolina, has been attacked. I hear so much and you hear so much. I've been questioned during this debate about separation of church and state. Let me give you a little info here and I'll move on out of the way. That's not found in the Constitution. It's not found in the Declaration of Independence. Thomas Jefferson received a letter from the Danbury Baptists in 1802, and they said, "Mr. Jefferson, we're praying for you, and we have alienable rights. We wonder if we have any inalienable rights." And Mr. Jefferson wrote back to the Danbury Baptists, and he quoted the First Amendment. "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the exercise, their free exercise thereof." Thus, he said, establishing a wall of separation between the church and the state. And the liberals have taken that letter of Thomas Jefferson and turned it around and led people in this country to believe that Christianity should be purged from these shores. That's not what he meant. If anybody has a question about that, turn your hearing aids up. I'll tell you how I know that. He wrote that letter to the Danbury Baptists on Friday, 1802. 2 days later, Thomas Jefferson rode his horse 1.6 mile to the United States Capitol building where he attended church service. From about 1798 until the 1860s and 70s, the largest church in Washington, D.C. was housed inside of the United States Capitol building, where they averaged at its peak 2,000 people per Sunday. Jefferson rode his horse and attended that service. Jefferson did not have the beautiful music that we've had here today, so he brought in the United States Marine Band to play the hymns of the faith. The church in the Capitol building was growing at such a pace, they ran out of hymnals. Congress allocated money to buy hymnals for the church to sing out of. Now think about this. They say that the church and the state should not be together. Jefferson talked about the separation of church and state. He went to worship in a building, paid for by taxpayers' money, listened to music by people whose salaries was derived by taxpayers' money, and they sang out of hymn books paid for by taxpayers' money. Fee, fi, fo, fum, there's something wrong with this picture in this auditorium. You go out to the Washington Monument, if you could pull the cornerstone out of the Washington Monument, you'd find three of the greatest documents to ever come across the stage of human history. You'll find a copy of the Declaration of Independence. You'll find a copy of the United States Constitution. And you'll find a copy of the Word of God. Now we need to go on record today, ladies and gentlemen, that we must continue to stand. And we must stand for that name which is above every name. That flag. That white represents the purity of our Savior. We don't have a second-hand God. The Lord Jesus Christ is not on anyone's religious list among the religious leaders of the world. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He stood with John on the Isle of Patmos. And he said, I'm he that was dead, but behold, I'm alive, and I'm alive forevermore. That flag today represents the purity and the holiness of the King of Kings, before which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That blue and that flag represents the royalty of Jesus Christ. He is royal. He's kingly royal. When he was born in the manger, they said, where is he that's born King of the Jews? He was king in the manger. He was king in life. He was king in death. He was king in resurrection. And he's going to be king when he comes again. That red on that flag represents Calvary. That red on that flag represents the blood by which we are purged from our sins. What is it that can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What is it that make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. But that flag is attacked. My Savior is attacked. Our Savior is attacked. That's the reason you're here today. You love Jesus. You believe He's the only Savior. You believe He's the only one. And you've come out here today to take a stand, to say to King North Carolina, and to say to the ends of this world, that Jesus Christ is worthy of our support, and He is worthy of our allegiance.